Please turn with me once again in your Bibles as we read of that amazing love of the Lord. Amazing love, how can it be? Luke chapter 23, reading the verses 26 through 49, and we're focusing especially this morning on verse 34a. We have been looking in the last several weeks at the character of God, and I thought it appropriate this morning to look at his pardoning love. We have considered his sovereignty and his eternity and his faithfulness, his incomprehensibility. On Lord's Day morning, we looked at his wrath. And now this morning, we want to look at his pardoning love. Luke chapter 23, beginning at verse 26. Now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts which never nursed.' And they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry?" There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. When they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." And then one of the criminals who was hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. I read to you once again verse 34a. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." So far the reading of God's holy word. A pastor was on a plane en route to Cleveland when he noticed that the woman across the aisle from him was wearing a necklace with a cross. Hoping to stimulate discussion, he said to her, "We really do have a wonderful Savior, don't we?" Surprised at his comment, she rolled her eyes upward and responded, "Well, I don't think I understand the cross like you do. Look at this." She held the small cross in her hand and showed him that beneath it was a Jewish Star of David, and next to it was a trinket that symbolized the Hindu god Om. She said to him, "I'm in social work. The people I work with find God in different ways. Christianity is just one of the paths to the divine." Brothers and sisters, what that pastor discovered on his flight to Cleveland is a notion that is more common than many of us might realize. Today, the cross is sometimes worn as a pendant by athletes, New Agers, and even rock stars. For many of these people, the cross is merely a symbol of unity, tolerance, love, and spirituality of every kind. It symbolizes one of the paths to the divine, or some sort of connectedness to the divine. If these people knew what the Bible says about the message of the cross, many of them would be deeply offended. The Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. Unbelieving athletes, New Agers, and rock stars might wear a cross as a symbol of tolerance and spirituality and connectedness to the divine. But if they were to learn what Scripture says about the cross, many of them would be turned off. Many of them would have little use for it. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 11, the Apostle Paul spoke of the offense of the cross. The offense of the cross. Why is the message of the cross offensive to the unregenerate? Because the cross declares that we can do nothing to make ourselves right with God. It is the supreme offense to works righteousness. The message of the cross is that mankind is corrupt and hopelessly lost in sin. We are utterly incapable of bringing about our own reconciliation. The message of the cross is that we are worthy of death and hell. We are guilty, worthy of damnation. And no matter what we do, we cannot atone for our sins. The message of the cross is offensive to the unregenerate because it shatters all pride and discards all self-effort. The cross reveals our filth and ugliness. In his commentary on Galatians, Philip Ryken said, "To preach the cross is to preach salvation in Christ alone. It is to preach that only his sacrificial death is sufficient to atone for sin. It is to preach salvation by his infinite worth rather than by our unworthy merits. There is nothing we can do to make things right with God, but God has made things right with us through the bloody death of his Son." A few paragraphs later, Ryken went on to write, "The problem with preaching the cross is that it has a way of offending people. It is offensive because it is so unflattering. People hate to be told that they need to go to the cross. What they see when they get there is Jesus of Nazareth hanging as a naked and bloody sacrifice. And what that says about them is that they are sinners who are in need of a Savior. The cross offends people because they don't want to admit that they need someone else to save them." The offense of the cross. The offense of the cross. But congregation, while the message of the cross is offensive to the unregenerate, to those who have had their eyes opened by the Spirit of God, the cross not only reveals the depth of our sin, but also the amazing love of God towards sinners. The cross is the expression of God's great love. For the believer, the supreme message of Calvary is the pardoning love of God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The cross is an expression of love that passes understanding. It reveals God's love as nothing else does. God's love is an utterly gracious commitment to the totally unworthy. God's love is an utterly gracious commitment to the totally unworthy. That is what we see at Calvary. This morning, I would like us to ponder the pardoning love of God that we find in Jesus' first cry from the cross. People are often fascinated with the last words of great men, but there are no last words as important as those of Jesus on the cross. Scripture records only 7 brief sayings of Jesus on the cross. Each one reveals something wonderful about the Lord Jesus Christ. The 7 sayings of Jesus from the cross are these. Number 1, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Number 2, spoken to the thief on the cross, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Number 3, spoken to his mother and the apostle John, woman, behold your son, behold your mother. Number 4, my God, why have you forsaken me? Number 5, I thirst. Number 6, it is finished. Number 7, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. This morning I draw your attention to the first of the 7 words of the Savior. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Consider first the love revealed in Jesus' prayer. And second, the love revealed in the answer to Jesus' prayer. The love revealed in Jesus' prayer and the love revealed in the answer to Jesus' prayer. Our Lord Jesus had been betrayed and arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. In the courtyard of the high priest, he was mocked and beaten. That was Thursday night. They declared that he was guilty of blasphemy for confessing that he was indeed the Christ, the Son of God. Then on Friday morning, he was bound and led away to Pontius Pilate. Although Pontius Pilate declared him innocent, he still handed him over to the crowd to be crucified. He commanded his soldiers to flog Jesus, a punishment that was so terrible that many prisoners even died. After he was scourged, he was made sport of by the Roman soldiers who guarded him as he awaited the crucifixion. They threw a scarlet robe over his bleeding back and loudly mocked his kingly authority. Then a crown of thorns was pressed into his head so that blood soaked his matted hair. They put a reed into his right hand, which represented a scepter. They bowed before him mockingly. Then they took the reed out of his hand and began to strike him on the head, pressing the thorns deeper into his flesh. They spoke to him in jeering tones. What a great king you are, you who are smitten on the head with your own scepter. When they had finished their amusing game, they took off the robe and led him out to crucify him. When we come to our text, Luke 23, verse 34, Jesus had been stripped of his garments, placed on the cross, fastened to it with nails through his hands, and hung up for public display. A medical doctor who wrote a paper on the physical aspects of Jesus' suffering said that excruciating pain like millions of hot needles shocked the nervous system. And hanging from the cross with nails through his hands, he experienced the most unbearable pain a man can experience. Each movement of the body revived this horrible pain. That from a medical doctor. Now, congregation, what would be the expected response of someone who was wrongly convicted, wrongly punished, and wrongly sentenced to a painful and humiliating death? Many people in such a state would curse their enemies, right? Many people would cry out angrily at the injustice of it all. Many people would lash out with hatred in their hearts or moan with self-pity. And what do we see in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we see anger? Do we see bitterness? Do we see hatred? Do we see desire for revenge? No, brothers and sisters, while he was being mocked and jeered, Jesus responded in precisely the opposite way most men would have. Instead of cursing his enemies, he prayed to God on their behalf. While he was the victim of history's greatest crime, brothers and sisters, while he was the victim of history's greatest crime, he prayed for his executioners. One old Puritan writer said, "As soon as the blood of the great sacrifice began to flow, the great high priest began to intercede." As soon as the blood of the great sacrifice began to flow, the great high priest began to intercede. In the words of our text, we have an amazing demonstration of love. In the midst of unbearable pain, Jesus stood as mediator between God and sinful men. His mediatorial role had been predicted by the prophet Isaiah. Did you notice that just a moment ago as Brother Noah read to us from Isaiah chapter 53? Did you notice what was the last line of that chapter? How did that chapter end? "And he bore the sin of many and made" what? "Intercession for the transgressors." And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. 700 years before the birth of Jesus, the prophet Isaiah declared that the Messiah would pray for sinners. As Jesus said, "Father, forgive them," he was fulfilling Old Testament prophecy which spoke of his priestly intercession. Any mortal man would desire to curse his killers under these circumstances. But Jesus, as he was close to the height of his agony, was filled with love. What a faithful high priest, brothers and sisters. What a compassionate high priest. These people around the cross deserved a thunderous blast of judgment from the heavens. They deserved to have fire fall upon them, sending them into eternal condemnation. But instead of cursing them, our Lord Jesus was deeply concerned about their souls. He was concerned about their eternity. And in this moment of intense anguish, he prayed for his murderers. Dear friends, such love passes understanding. In the great love of Christ, we see the love of the Father for his people. Jesus was burdened for those who were committing history's greatest crime, and he wanted his Father to forgive them. The Greek text indicates that he kept repeating the words, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them." Congregation, Jesus knew that the only way the Father could answer his prayer was if he would drink the cup of suffering to the very end. Jesus had the power to come down from the cross. He could have ended his suffering in a split second. He had the power, but he knew that his power could not be used in that way. He knew that his prayer would not be answered unless he persevered till the end. On the cross, Jesus became legally guilty. As horrible as the physical pain was, congregation, there was something far worse here. On the cross, he became legally guilty. He carried upon his shoulders all the sins of his people. And on the cross, he bore the punishment so that this prayer could be answered, "Father, forgive them." Jesus had to suffer not just physical pain. As horrible as the physical pain may have been, the suffering of Jesus was not primarily physical. The ultimate suffering was endured when his fellowship with the Father was severed for 3 hours on the cross. He was willing to be forsaken so that his murderers would not be forsaken. He was willing to endure hell so that criminals might enter heaven. He was willing to be cursed so that those who mocked him could be blessed. His cry from the cross reveals the deep longing of his heart. Brothers and sisters, the prayer of Jesus from the cross should be a great encouragement to each one of us this morning. If he prayed for the pardon of those who spat at him, then is there not also hope for you? Can you hear your own name in Jesus' petition? Can you hear in these dying words your mediator pleading for you? We can be assured that the one who interceded for criminals at Calvary continues today to make intercession for his people at the right hand of the Father. The writer of Hebrews said of Jesus, he ever lives to make intercession for us. Are you troubled by your sin? When you examine your life, do you see sin upon sin upon sin? Do you have sinful thoughts? Is your heart filled with greed and selfishness, lust, covetousness, worldliness, or pride? Do you feel condemned by the secret hidden idols of the heart? Be encouraged by the love revealed in Jesus' prayer. He is a compassionate and gracious high priest. If he prayed for his murderers from the cross, then you too can find forgiveness through your great high priest. Now, people of God, as Jesus saw and heard his murderers jeering at him from below him on the cross, from the cross, he knew that they were ignorant of the enormity of their crime. His prayer was, Father, forgive them. For they do not know what they do. Now maybe you're thinking to yourself, surely they knew that they were sinning. Surely they knew. They were executing an innocent man. Both the Jews and the Romans knew that Pilate himself had testified of Jesus' innocence. The Sanhedrin was fully aware that no legitimate charges had been brought against him. The Roman soldiers could also easily see that a great injustice was being done. Furthermore, many of the spectators had heard Jesus' teaching and had either heard about or witnessed his miracles. They all knew that he did not deserve to die. In that sense, they were not ignorant at all of what they were doing. The Sanhedrin knew that they had bribed false witnesses, and they knew that they had condemned a righteous man. But brothers and sisters, they were ignorant of the enormity of their crime. When Jesus said they do not know what they do, he meant that they did not know that they were crucifying the Son of God. The Apostle Paul confirms this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8, where he said, had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They all knew that their actions were evil, but they did not comprehend the extent of their crime. In Acts 3:17, the Apostle Peter said, you killed the Prince of Life. And then he went on to say, yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance. In ignorance. Congregation, when someone commits a crime in ignorance, he's still guilty, right? If you're traveling down an unfamiliar road and you get pulled over for speeding and you say to the police officer, I was not aware that the speed limit was only 60 kilometers an hour, he still has the right to give you a ticket, right? Your ignorance does not make you innocent in the eyes of the law. Ignorance does not absolve your guilt. However, when you read the Old Testament, you discover that sins of ignorance were distinguished from sins of knowledge. In Leviticus 5, verse 15, the Lord said, if a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally, he shall bring to the Lord as his trespass offering a ram without blemish. Sins of ignorance needed a sacrifice. But they were not as serious as sins of knowledge, that is, willful, defiant rebellion. Numbers 15, verse 30 says, but anyone who sins defiantly blasphemes the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people. You see, the Old Testament distinguished between sins committed with knowledge and sins of ignorance. But those who committed sins of ignorance still needed forgiveness. These people who surrounded the cross may have been ignorant of the enormity of their crime. They may have been ignorant, but they still needed forgiveness. Sins committed in ignorance are still sins. Ignorance is no excuse in the presence of God. So Jesus, knowing their guilt, prayed, "Father, forgive them." An unfathomable petition of love. And brothers and sisters, before we go on to consider the answer to Jesus' prayer, I want us to reflect for a moment upon this question. If Jesus could pray for the forgiveness of those who cruelly nailed him to the cross, are we prepared to pray for those who sin against us? Are we prepared to pray for those who have wronged us? And are we prepared to forgive those who do not ask for forgiveness? I read two articles this past week in which a person was quoted as saying, "I will never forgive her. I will never forgive him." The one was a story of a man who was married for 10 years. They had two children, ages 9 and 6. And he found out that his wife had a 4-month-long affair with another man. The man said, "I will never forgive my wife for what she did. Every day, there is not an hour that goes by without me thinking of what she did and how much she hurt me. I will never forgive my wife." The other story was of a woman who had been married for 19 years. They had two children, ages 4 and 13. On Mother's Day, she discovered that her husband was leaving her for a woman that he had met on the internet. A few weeks earlier, she learned that he had been talking to this woman online. Then she found a necklace that this woman had sent to her husband. She confronted her husband and she asked which was more important to him, his wedding band or that necklace. He said, "The necklace." The woman said, "I know I will never forgive him for allowing this to happen to our family. I know I will never forgive him for allowing this to happen to our family." Now, brothers and sisters, compare these statements to the prayer of Jesus from the cross. He prayed for those who did not ask for forgiveness. He prayed for those who pounded the nails through his flesh. There are some Christians who insist, "I don't have to forgive those who have wronged me unless they repent. God doesn't forgive the unrepentant. Why should I?" The answer we deduce from Scripture is that even when forgiveness is not requested, we must still grant it, in the sense that we release our bitterness to God and commit our adversaries to Him. The offended party must still choose to forgive, in the sense that the injustice is turned over to God. Forgive by surrendering the matter to God. Consider the example of Stephen, the first martyr, brothers and sisters. While he was being stoned, the rocks bruising and battering his body, he prayed for his killers. Falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Like his master, Stephen was able to pray for his enemies. Like his master, he expressed love for those who wronged him. When the Holy Spirit dwells within us and empowers us, we are capable of showing concern for those who we would by nature hate and reject. When we say, "I could never forgive that person," then we reveal a lack of appreciation for the love revealed in Jesus' prayer from the cross. "Father, forgive them." He was burdened for those who committed history's greatest crime. And so we should be burdened. We should be concerned about the souls of those who sin against us. Jesus said, "Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." And then, congregation, in our time remaining this morning, I want you to notice the love revealed in the answer to Jesus' prayer. The love revealed in the answer to Jesus' prayer. Was the prayer of verse 34 answered? Were there those who were forgiven by God the Father through the prayer of our high priest and mediator, Jesus Christ? Look with me, please, to Luke 23:46. Luke 23:46. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Verse 47. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." The centurion's confession that Jesus was a righteous man was perhaps directly tied to Jesus' prayer for forgiveness. It is possible that this Roman centurion was one of the first to be forgiven as a result of Jesus' prayer. But I think we have an even clearer answer to Jesus' prayer when we turn to the book of Acts. On the day of Pentecost, Peter proclaimed the gospel in Jerusalem. You know the story well. He accused the multitude of having taken the Lord Jesus by lawless hands, crucified him, and put him to death. Many people were convicted, and the number of those who were converted were 3,000. The number of those who were converted were 3,000. Many of them were the same people who had demanded that Jesus be put to death. "Father, forgive them," said Jesus, and the Father forgave. Prior to the crucifixion, when Pilate handed Jesus over, he said to the people, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." Boys and girls, do you remember the response of the people? They said, "His blood be on us and our children." The people accepted full responsibility for his death and unknowingly pronounced a curse upon themselves and their children. But to those who repented on the day of Pentecost, what did Peter say? Many were cut to the heart by Peter's sermon. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then what did Peter say after that? "For the promise is to you and what? To your children and to all who are afar off." Before the crucifixion, they said, "His blood be on us and our children." And they clamored for Jesus' death. But on the day of Pentecost, many of them repented. And Peter said to them, "The promise is to you and your children." The prayer of Jesus from the cross was heard by the Father, and 3,000 people were converted. And the curse that they had unknowingly pronounced upon themselves and their children in the presence of Pilate was graciously lifted. And shortly after that, we read in Acts chapter 4 that another 5,000 were converted. And congregation, listen to these words from Acts chapter 6, verse 7. Acts chapter 6, verse 7. And the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Do you hear that? "Father, forgive them," said Jesus, and the Father forgave. The Father answered the petition of his beloved Son. Not everyone connected with the crucifixion was forgiven. There were undoubtedly those who perished in sin, but all of God's elect were forgiven as the Father responded to the intercessory prayer of the great high priest, Jesus Christ. You see, congregation, he bore their punishment. The Father heard his prayer because Jesus bore the wrath of God in the place of his people. As a result, a great number of the temple priests that confessed Jesus as Lord. It was a direct answer to Jesus' prayer. Consider, congregation, the pardoning love of the Father and the Son. The sin of the people was unfathomably heinous. They personally participated in the murder of the sinless Lord of glory. Yet God the Father lovingly pardoned them through the intercession of his dear Son. And congregation, the total number of those who were forgiven through the prayer of Jesus will never be known until the books are opened. How many were converted in Jerusalem as the direct result of this moving prayer? How many owed their conversion to this very prayer? In John 11, verse 42, Jesus said, "Father, I know that you always hear me." The Father heard the prayers of his beloved Son, and he was always pleased to give him his petitions. Dear friends, the one who prayed for his murderers on the cross, he is alive today. And he continues to make intercession for all who come to him. He is willing and able to pardon each one of you as you turn to him in faith. Our hearts are such that had we been there, had we been present at Calvary, we too could have demanded his death. We too could have spat in his face and struck him on the head. We too could have joined the soldiers in mocking his kingship. But through the great high priest, our mediator, Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Jesus says today, "Father, forgive them," and we are forgiven. He who himself needed no forgiveness died to secure ours. He who himself needed no forgiveness died to secure ours. Our just punishment is hell. But through the pardoning love of the Father and the Son, the work of the Holy Spirit applying it to our hearts, we are granted free access into the kingdom of heaven. One author said, "The cross is the bridge of redeeming love. On it, we walk across the chasm to God, who graciously provided forgiveness for those who believe." The cross is the bridge of redeeming love. On it, we walk across the chasm to God, who graciously provided forgiveness for those who believe. Congregation, if you are forgiven, thank God for that great pardoning love. And show your gratitude by blessing those who curse you, returning good for evil, and by praying for those who have sinned against you. Follow the example of your high priest by praying for sinners. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." In December of 1997, a 15-year-old Christian girl was shot in her school by a 14-year-old student. As she lay in the hospital less than a week after the shooting, fully aware that the damage to her spinal cord was so severe that she would be a paraplegic for the rest of her life, she sent a message through a friend to the boy who had deliberately shot her. The message was this: "Tell him I forgive him." Congregation, that is an impossible response. An impossible response unless we know the pardoning love of God. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Let's pray. Lord our God, to know your love is such a remarkable privilege. To be assured of your love because of the intercessory work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To know, O Lord, that he expressed such love for those who were his murderers and prayed that they might be forgiven. When we behold the scene, Lord, it gives strength to our hearts because we know that we are among those at the foot of the cross who jeer and mock and rail at the Lord Jesus. But to hear those words provides for us also a great comfort. that our Lord Jesus loved those who hated him, and that he made intercession for the transgressors. In fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah, our Lord Jesus stood as mediator between God and sinful men. And we may know, O Lord, that by your grace, he is our mediator today, and that he ever lives to make intercession for us. Father, we pray that, having been reminded of the great love of our mediator and the great love of the Father who has received us through the work of our great high priest, knowing your love, help us, Lord, to love those who wrong us. It is so contrary to human nature. We are those who, oh Lord, who are so quick to lash out and so slow to forgive. But help us, at knowing the Savior's love for us, that we may also express that love to others, and that we may commit those, even those who do not ask their forgiveness, we may commit them to your care, and we may hand them over to you. Help us, Lord, to do that, and help us to rejoice in the great love of the Savior. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. What comforting words they are for us. Amen.